I was on a plane a few weeks ago, returning from a SIM board meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, sitting next to a woman who was reading People magazine. When she finished the magazine, she asked me if I would like to look at it, and I thanked her for her kind offer, but I politely declined. I was reading Christianity Today at the moment, and that was so much more spiritual than People magazine. I didn't want to trade, but I finished my CT a little earlier than I thought I would, so I leaned over to her and I said, "You know, if you might let me, I think I'd like to change my mind and look through that magazine." She was happy to give it to me, and I was glad that I asked for it. Because near the end of the magazine, there was an article about the British royal family, particularly about Prince Charles and his record as a father. It seems as though he used to spend a great deal of time with his children, playing games with them, taking them on outings, doing other things. But recently, he's been absenting himself from the home with great regularity. He's just not there very much of the time. You know, it's important things. You know, things like polo and fishing and stuff like that, you know. But he doesn't spend much time with his sons anymore, just as his own father, Prince Philip, did not spend much time with him as he was growing up. And royal family watchers are concerned. One of them said in the article, and I quote, "It seems to be that he's with them when it suits him, not when it suits them. And the hope is that being a dad will soon suit Charles again, and that he will once again become a full-time father and have a proper influence on his sons." As I sat there perusing the article on that plane seat, my mind reflected back to some of my own busyness in the past, and how I wished that at times in my own life and ministry, I had put aside other things, even some ministry things, and spent more time with my sons. And then my mind raced ahead to Escondido, wherever we were in the air over Denver or someplace by that time, and I thought about some of you, spiritually minded men, but so wrapped up in other things. Some of you wrapped up in your businesses, some of you in the Lord's work, Christian service. But in either case, your kids see very little of you. And I long for you to experience something better than that. And it occurred to me that taking a fresh look at our Heavenly Father this morning might encourage us to experience and enjoy something better. We can learn a great deal about fathering from God. Did you know that? There are at least three passages of Scripture which actually compare our fathering to God's fathering. There's a parallel between them. Now, in each case, surprising as it may be, and in each case, the construction is, the idea is the same. In each case, human fathers and the way they treat their children are used to teach us what God is like and how He treats us. Now that can be dangerous, and it can also be confusing to a lot of people, because there aren't many fathers that live up to the example that is given to us in the Scripture that teaches what God is like. And so too many people make the same transference and say, "Well, if God's like my father, man, I don't want to know him," because some people feel that way. But that's what the Scripture does. It tells us what God is like by pointing to human fathers. And of course, in this case, in each case, it's ideal human fathers. So we find out a few things. We're going to study this, even though, you know, it could be confusing and even dangerous, because it's there, it's part of the Word of God. And it will have two benefits for us, I think. The two benefits are, it's going to help us as human fathers know how we can do our jobs better. That's one thing. And secondly, it's going to help you who didn't have fathers like this ideal example that is given to us in the Scripture. It will help you correct your concept of God, which may have been distorted by a poor father image as you were growing up. See, these passages are going to show us what kind of a human father God wanted you to have. Maybe you didn't have this kind, but this kind God wanted you to have, and that should be an encouragement to you, to think that that's what He desired. And if you've come to think of yourself very poorly, and think you're not worth very much, and you think that the poor way your father treated you was something you deserved, then this ought to be an encouragement, a help to you. And maybe as a result of it, God can become to you right now, whatever your age, that wonderful father that you feel like you missed growing up, that you didn't have as a child. And that can be a precious experience for you. So let's look at these passages. Before I begin, I need to tell you the beautiful thing about these three things is that they never change. What God is, he is all the time. He doesn't change. He isn't moody. He isn't friendly and happy one day and grouchy and condemning the next. And furthermore, the way he acts all the time. He's not a part-time, absentee father like Prince Charles and a lot of other fathers, maybe a lot of us in this room today. He's a full-time father. And here's what he does. Psalm 103, verse 13. He loves us. He loves us. King James Version says, verse 13, as a father pities his children, that's a human father, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, we use the word pity in the sense of feeling sorry for somebody, but that's not what it means. That is, the word translated pity in the King James Version doesn't mean that at all. Some translations say, as a father has compassion on his children. That's probably better, but it still doesn't convey everything that's in this Hebrew word. Racham is the word. And it's a precious word, a full-orb word. It's a word that describes the deepest kind of parental love, which includes things like tenderness and compassion and mercy and understanding and forgiveness and unconditional acceptance. All those ideas are found in that Hebrew word, racham. Love, I think, would be the best word in our language to sum it all up. The deepest kind of parental love. Look at those ideas around this verse, and you'll find the idea in the word. Look at verse 11, for instance. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. This love is filled with mercy, with a desire to do good and relieve misery and discomfort and pain. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's forgiving love. Look at verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It's understanding love. Love of unconditional acceptance in spite of ourselves. He understands us. He understands our frame, what we're made of. You know, there probably aren't too many fathers around who would continually demonstrate that degree, that lofty degree of forgiving and understanding love. Not even David, who wrote the psalm. You remember from our study of David's life not long ago, he wasn't a very good father. But he knew the kind of father God wanted him to be. And that's the kind he's describing here. The kind who has this unconditional, forgiving, understanding, merciful, compassionate love and acceptance. David knew. That's the way God loves. And that's the ideal toward which our love should be growing. Fathers and mothers alike. Our love toward our children. The ideal toward which we should be growing. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote an interesting book called The Blessing, released a couple years ago, in which they used the Old Testament patriarchal blessing to illustrate what we parents need to give our children. It's a powerful book. I would recommend it to you. They show how this blessing includes five elements, and I've listed them there on your outlines because I knew you couldn't write them down this fast. Meaningfully touching our children. When the patriarchs bless them, they put their hand on them. Speaking messages of love and acceptance to them. Third, attaching high value and honor to them based on who they are, not simply on how they perform. High value and honor. Fourth, picturing a special future for them in the center of God's will. In other words, an encouraging future. And fifth, committing ourselves to loving them no matter what and helping them become all God wants them to be. Making that commitment to them, that is going to be a priority in our lives. I was particularly struck with their discussion about the spoken message of love. In many homes today, words of love and acceptance are rarely heard, either from mom or dad. In their place are often negative words of anger, criticism, rejection, accusation, dissatisfaction, condemnation. And if those kinds of words are not heard, sometimes there are no words at all. There's just no communication goes on in the house. Some parents think that's great. They're proud of that. They say, well, at least I don't yell at my kids like my neighbors do. And they kind of want a gold medal or a Purple Heart for that or something. But the message conveyed by silence is confusion. It's hard for me to learn that because I'm not a greatly communicative person. But the message communicated by silence is confusion. Sometimes the message received through silence is disapproval. We may think that being there and providing for our kids communicates love, but a child doesn't understand it that way. Unless he hears loving, accepting, approving, affirming words, he suspects that his parents are unhappy with him and really don't care about him. That's what quietness, silence, does. Several years ago, a family life specialist named Delmer Holbrook toured America with his wife lecturing and conducting surveys of children. He surveyed literally hundreds of children. The three most common things that kids heard their fathers say, according to this survey, in the home, were these, in order of frequency. First, I'm too tired. Second, we don't have enough money. And third, keep quiet. The three things children heard their fathers say most frequently. I'm wondering if keep quiet hasn't moved up on the list since the survey was taken and replaced one of the first two. Now hold it down, will you? I'm trying to listen to the news. Yeah. Will you people please shut up? You know, with all the noise, I missed what happened on that last play. Yeah, it's important. Be quiet, will you? I'm trying to talk on the phone. The message being conveyed is you're not really very important to me. You're not nearly as important as this TV or my business or my friends. So please go away and leave me alone. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us that way? Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says to us, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. That's God's love. He doesn't push us away. He draws us to himself. His love draws us. And people with part-time or absentee fathers can't relate to that. They find it difficult. They see God as far away and disinterested. One who views them as unimportant and unworthy of his time. Dear friends, let's take God at his word. Let's believe what his word says. That he loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love. Let's accept that unconditional love from him. That never-ending love from him. And it will help us reach out and love to others. Maybe it's difficult for you to express love to others. Particularly if you grew up in a home where the words I love you were never spoken or hugs were never given. But you can break the chain of disapproval and rejection. You don't have to carry it on to the next generation. Did you know that? Some people think they do have to carry it on. As difficult as it may be to break that chain of disapproval and rejection, you can believe this morning that you are loved, unconditionally loved by God. You can accept that love from God. You can enjoy that love from Him, revel in it. You can ask God for the strength and the ability and the wisdom to be a channel for that love and begin to express it toward those around you. Particularly those in your own family, and it could revolutionize your relationships in your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your brothers, with your sisters. It could make life more enjoyable for all of you if you would be able to accept that love, believe it, accept it, and then ask God to demonstrate it through you. He loves us. That's part of his nature as a father. He loves us. But David's son Solomon likewise compared God's fathering to man's fathering, and the writer to the Hebrews quoted him. Let's turn over, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at the original version that the writer to the Hebrews quoted. He not only loves us, but secondly, he disciplines us. He disciplines us. I'm reading Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. See the comparison again? God does this just as fathers do. God is like a human father, a good father. Now, some translations render the word chastening in verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, as discipline. And that's probably a better translation, because this word doesn't necessarily mean to punish. It means to instruct a child in the proper way and then to bring him back to that way when he strays. That's the correction part, which is in the next phrase, or the next clause. Nor detest his correction. It means, did you get this? To discipline means to instruct a child in the right way and to bring him back to that way lovingly when he strays. The aim is not punishment for past wrongs. The aim is preparation for future success. The aim is learning, growing, and maturing. That's what discipline is. Not punishment, but encouragement and help and instruction to grow, to make that a person a better person, able to do God's will in the future. Solomon seems to assume that most fathers do this, because he says God is like this. God corrects, disciplines and corrects a child just as a father does to a son in whom he delights. Actually, human fathers may neither instruct nor correct. In some families today, I think both are missing. That kind of training takes time and patience, and many fathers are unwilling to give either time or patience. And in addition to that, confrontations are not always pleasant. And some fathers would rather avoid the unpleasantness, so they simply do not instruct or correct their children. They let them do as they please, until their behavior becomes embarrassing or bothersome, and then they usually explode in anger, yelling at them unmercifully or knocking them around a little bit. That is neither proper instruction or correction. Or they begin to harp and carp and criticize and condemn and find fault. And either way, it usually breeds hostility and hatred and anger and rebelliousness. And it puts in children a spirit of that says, I just can't wait to get out of this house. That's all I want to do is get out of here and away from these people who treat me like this. And their children in Christian homes will feel that way, at least professing Christians. Reminds me of the two boys coming home from Sunday school discussing the lesson one day. The first one said to the second, do you believe all that stuff about the devil? And the second kid said, nah, don't let him kid you. It's just like Santa Claus. It's your old man. Now, that boy must have had a dad like I've been describing here. I don't know. It doesn't need to be that way. That doesn't eliminate correction, however. Correction may require the rod even. Over in Proverbs 22, for instance, Solomon said something about that. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, he said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's true. But it's always administered in love when we please the Lord. See, back in Proverbs 3:12, just whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father the son in whom he delights. Should be administered in love. Kindly, calmly, for the good of the child rather than the release of our anger. Because that's the way the Lord does it. He isn't up there yelling at us and screaming at us, criticizing us, condemning us. How does God treat us? Well, he calmly tells us what he expects from our lives, and he reminds us of it periodically, different ways, through the Word, through other people, and he kindly and lovingly brings us back when we stray. That's how God treats us. That's the way human fathers were intended to treat their children. He's our model. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father corrects the Son in whom he delights. And he never changes. He's a full-time Father. He just keeps on dealing with us firmly but lovingly. Firmly but lovingly. Gently. Kindly. Let's be the kind of father or mother, for that matter, that God is. The kind that consistently disciplines in love, that instructs and then corrects lovingly. It will not only bring peace and harmony to our homes, encouragement to our kids, but it will teach our children to respond positively to the Lord, their Heavenly Father. And that's what we want most of all. He loves us. He disciplines us. Thirdly, I want you to see that he gives us good gifts. Would you turn over, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Thirdly, I want you to see that he gives us good gifts. Would you turn over, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. David's greater son, and Solomon's greater son, for that matter, also compared God's fathering to man's fathering. And you'll find it here in his instruction on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, see, he knows our hearts, if you human fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He gives good gifts. Our Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask him, just as a faithful and godly earthly father gives good gifts to his children who ask him. If the child asks for a roll, he doesn't give him a nice, smooth-looking stone that there's so plentiful in the Holy Land that looks like a roll. I'm not going to mock him that way. If he asks for a serving of fish, he isn't going to give him a snake that would harm him. Now, I know that, unfortunately, some parents do give harmful things to their children. In fact, we've all done that at times, probably. What children want and what they're asking for, even if they ask it sometimes in veiled ways or even unacceptable ways, what they want and what they're asking for is words of love and acceptance and approval and affirmation. They long for that. Sometimes they get gifts that aren't too good, though. They get words of derision and ridicule and rejection. You never do anything right. You're never going to turn out, you know, amount to anything. Why don't you lose some weight? I'm ashamed to be seen with you. What do you mean bring home grades like that? What do you have, a sausage for a brain or whatever? And parents say things like that, dumb things, dumb things. And the kids not only become convinced that their human fathers disapprove of them, but that they will never be able to please their Heavenly Father either. Because they make that transference. It's normal for them to make it. The Scripture makes it. You see, this is the third time we've seen it. Just as an earthly father does this, so our Heavenly Father does this. Only we earthly fathers don't always do what the Scripture says we ought to be doing. Nor do earthly mothers always do what they ought to be doing. So it's normal for them to make the transference, and they begin to think, I'll never be able to please God, just as I'm never able to please my human parents. And sometimes they quit trying, much to our distress. God would be honored and our children would be blessed if we would look for things in our children to commend rather than things to criticize. And never miss an opportunity to compliment them. That would be a good gift. A good gift we could give our children. But I'll tell you the best gift of all that we could give them, and that is the gift of ourselves. I read a poll recently that asked kids what they wanted most. And right up the top of the list, even above any material thing, if you can believe this, are you ready? Was time with Dad. Now, maybe your kids would admit that out loud, but I'm confident that that's exactly what many of them, if not most of them, would want. Just like little Prince William would want that, and little Prince Harry would want that. They may not be willing to admit it, but they do. Some dads will give their kids any material thing, but withhold themselves, either physically or emotionally. Some become workaholics. Some become sports addicts. Some give a great bit of time every spare minute to church work, which can be just as damaging as the first two. And their kids seldom see them. And there's disastrous results. I read a study by the Eating Disorders Service at a children's hospital in Connecticut, which revealed that a father's emotional or physical absence from the family may be a major factor in the development of anorexia or bulimia in adolescent girls. A father's emotional or physical absence from the family causes anorexia or bulimia. That's not the only cause, but it is one major cause. The girls' question had low self-esteem, loneliness, sexual fears, depression, and a general inability to master even simple developmental tasks. You see, their father's unavailability denied them the positive feedback they needed to develop normally and made them overly sensitive to the negative influences in their lives, like the stress and emphasis put on weight reduction in our day. Overly sensitive to that because of the lack of positive feedback from their dads. And as we know, absentee fathers can cause a host of other psychological disorders in children as well. Several years ago, I was with Jay Kessler at Forest Home and thoroughly enjoyed listening to him. A man, former president of Youth for Christ, now president of Taylor University, who's interacted with literally thousands, I believe, let's say hundreds anyway, troubled teenagers and troubled kids generally. I heard him say it's better for a boy to be raised on linoleum with his father than plush carpet without him. And he was illustrating our preoccupation with material things and our obsession with them. He said, if you're out of the home most of the time to pay for the material things you've always coveted, rearrange your values. Kids don't need those things. They need you. It's one of the best gifts you could give them, yourself. Good fathers give good gifts. That's what God does. He gives us Himself. And it's one of the good gifts we can give. Maybe you read the story about the dad in Montgomery, Alabama, who was pressured with business responsibilities one summer and just couldn't free himself up to get away for vacation with his family. But he encouraged his wife and kids to go ahead without him, take a camping trip that they'd always talked about and planned for. It wouldn't be much of a vacation for mom with all these kids without dad there, but he encouraged them to do it anyway. They'd been just looking forward to it and he just couldn't get away. So he helped them plan every day of the trip. They would load up the family station wagon, drive to California from Alabama, camp up and down the coast of California, and then drive back home again. Each day was carefully arranged, even the highways they would travel and the places they would stop. Dad knew the whole route, even the times they would reach each state and the time they would cross the Great Divide. He knew the whole plan for their trip. And after they left, he took off work, which he had planned to do all the time. And he arranged to fly to an airport near where his family would be on that particular day of the trip. And he had also arranged for somebody to pick him up and driving to a place where every car in that route would pass. I would imagine he kept tabs on them too, and probably talked to them the night before and knew it would happen. So he's perched on the side of the road, sitting on his sleeping bag, waiting for the arrival of this familiar station wagon packed full of kids and camping gear. When he spotted it, he got up with a wide grin on his face, stepped out on the shoulder of the road and put his thumb out. And you can just picture what happened, you know? Hey, that guy looks like Dad, you know, and the car screeches to a halt and they back up and there he is. They thought he was thousands of miles away, sweating over a stack of papers. You can imagine the fun they had on the rest of the trip and the memories they tucked away for years to come. When he was asked why he went to all that trouble, he replied, "Well, someday I'm going to be dead. And when that happens, I want my kids and wife to say, 'You know, Dad was a lot of fun.'" A lot of dads aren't much fun. Grumpy most of the time. But you know, he wasn't only a lot of fun. He was there. He was there. His kids enjoyed the good gift of himself. Well, it's possible, I guess, for kids like that to get off. Some do, even with good parenting. Get off into alcohol, drugs, sex, ruin the rest of their lives, grow up to be neurotics, destroy their spouses, ruin the next generation of kids. It's possible. It's not very probable, because he was there. God gives us the good gift of himself. And he promises never to leave us. Never. He's a full-time father. How about if us fathers begin to follow his example and help our kids develop a proper knowledge of him, of God, as well as a good relationship with us? Say, "Well, it's too late for me. I grew up without a dad," some are saying, "or with a part-time absentee dad who withheld his love and acceptance and his approval." Probably has happened to a number of people in this room this morning. And it's affected you adversely. It's affected your feelings about yourself. It's affected your ability to give love to others. And it's affected your relationship with the Lord, your view of God himself. And we understand why. The scripture makes that connection. What does God want you to do about that? Sit around and stew in anger and resentment and bitterness and hostility and take it out on the people around you because God didn't, or your earthly father didn't treat you the way God wanted him to? Is that what God wants you to do? No. Now you can begin to make that right now. I would suggest, first of all, you admit it. Just admit it. Honestly admit that your earthly father wasn't what you wanted him to be or what God wanted him to be. Maybe it'd be good to seek to understand him too. He probably had some adverse influences on his lives. There's probably a reason why he was that way. Maybe he didn't know any better. He just didn't understand. He didn't realize what he was doing to you. Try to understand him. And then most important of all, forgive him. You'll never be free from your bondage to bitterness and resentment and anger and hostility. You'll never be free until you forgive him. That may be the hardest part, but it's the only way to be free. And then fill your mind with these scriptures, memorize them, meditate on them, rehearse them over and over again, and believe them. Let the Lord become to you the Father that maybe you never had. And you soon will be free to accept his love on an ongoing basis, day in and day out, and enjoy that love, and then to reach out another, to become the channel through which God can minister to others in love. And I'll tell you, that's going to revolutionize your life. You and everyone around you will be immeasurably blessed because of your newfound freedom. Let God love you. He does, you know. Learn to accept it. It's possible that you are not aware of God's love because you've never been brought into a right relationship with him. Most famous verse in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." You could put your name in there. You're part of this world. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son,
that if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much he loved you. He gave his son. He gave him. That doesn't mean he just sent him from heaven. It means he allowed him to die in your place and pay for your sin and bear the agony that the penalty of your sin deserved, so that you might trust him as your Savior and be forgiven and accepted by a loving God who wants to keep pouring out his love upon you. If you've never responded to him, to his message of love, and put your faith in his Son as your Savior, we invite you to do that right now. Let's bow together prayerfully in his presence. If you've not made that decision, we invite you to do it. Just in the quiet of your heart, you pray, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I believe that you love me, gave Jesus Christ to die for me, to pay for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. If you'll invite him in by faith, he'll enter your life in the person of his Spirit, and you can begin to enjoy that love relationship with the eternal God. Maybe you've made that decision. You are a Christian, but love has not been an important part of your life, either receiving it or giving it. And you understand what you need to do now. And you're willing to begin to grow in that love. Tell God about it right now, will you? Share with him your desire. Claim his power. Father, accomplish some miraculous things in our lives today, we pray, through the power of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.